Well, take your Bibles. Let's go to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. If you've looked at that outline, Brother Furso said, wow, there's no Bible verses on this. It is a Bible message. We will get some there in just a few moments. So I just want to let you know I'm not making things up as we go. And so we'll have a good time tonight. I love the book of Romans, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to preach tonight. Thankful to our pastor who gives the opportunity. I hope you'll pray for him as he's away. And I hope you'll pray that God uses him as he speaks and preaches, and then they get some time to rest as well. We're going to read just a couple of verses tonight, then we're going to go look through the whole chapter. And tonight we're going to talk about four indicators of a grace-filled life. Four indicators of a grace-filled life. And they're going to all come right out of Romans 6. And tonight, after the end of the service, we'll be able to ask ourselves, are these indicators in our own lives? Are we filled with God's grace? Are we grace-filled Christians? So let's look at Romans chapter number 6. To sort of give a little bit of a context, let's start in Romans 5:20, and then I'll read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. As we come to chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he anticipates a question. He's just said that when sin abounds, grace will abound more. So perhaps someone might think, if I sin more, I'll get more grace. So the way to get more grace is to just keep sinning. So Paul anticipates that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Love the answer, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us understand these truths from Romans 6 tonight. Father, thank you for what we've heard already in song tonight. Thank you for the truth of God's word that you've given to us. And I pray as we look at Romans chapter 6 tonight that we would understand these indicators of a grace-filled life and that these indicators will be evident in our own lives as well. Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter number 6, we need to stop for a moment and recognize that Paul was not writing chapters. He didn't have on his to-do list, write another chapter to the church at Rome today. This is one epistle, one long letter. So therefore, there's a context to it. And if I'm to understand what Paul is teaching me in chapter number 6, I probably should understand what foundation he's already laid before we get to this point. So by way of a quick review, in Romans chapter number 1, 2, and 3, Paul has invited three defendants to the witness stand, to the bar of God, the judgment place of God, and God is going to be the judge, and these three witnesses are going to come there, these three defendants, and they're going to give their plea. And then God is going to pass his sentence. In chapter number 1, it's the heathen man. And the heathen comes in chapter number 1, and he has his excuse ready. He's ignorant, or so he thinks. He says, I just don't know. I didn't know. And Lord, you should give me a pass. I'm guilty with explanation. My explanation is, I just didn't know any better. So therefore, you shouldn't declare me guilty. Chapter 1 deals with that question. What about those who've never heard? Truth be told, there's no one who can actually say, I never heard about God's existence. Romans chapter 1 tells us that everybody, everywhere around the globe has seen the light of God's creation. And that tells us God's powerful. Now, no one's going to come to the Antelope Valley, look at a Joshua tree and say, that Joshua tree, that's the Hebrew name for Jesus. And the Joshua tree has branches and it forms a cross. And just looking at that, I know that this guy named Jesus died. Nobody's going to get that. That's not enough to tell us that Jesus saves, but it is enough to tell us there's a God who creates. There's a powerful God and we can know him. And so chapter number 1, God passes his sentence. The heathen is declared guilty. Sort of watching this develop is the second defendant. He's in chapter number 2. He's the hypocrite. He looks good on the outside. He's the kind of guy who looks clean and sharp, and when he goes to the mall and just watches people, he feels really, really good about himself. If you ever want to feel good about yourself, go to the mall. Just watch people. And all of a sudden, you feel like, I'm pretty good. I'm a really good guy. And these people right here have issues. They have trouble, and I don't feel as bad. Here's the problem. While he may try to hide behind comparison, God says, no, I have another light that's shining on you. That's the light of conscience. And you may look good on the outside, but you're doing the exact same things that the heathen man is doing. You're just doing it in a more refined way. He's declared guilty. In chapter number 3, the Hebrew man has been watching this, and he has his defense ready. He says, I'm one of your chosen people. You gave me the law, and so therefore, God, I should be given right to heaven. And God says, now, wait a minute. You're hiding behind the law, and the law is what actually condemns you. You're declared guilty. When you come to the end of chapter number 3, all of humanity has been declared guilty. We would call that bad news. Bad news. If you've ever stood before a judge and had him say guilty, there's nothing exciting about that. I remember when I first started driving, my family is known for driving a little bit on the faster side of things. And so my mom learned to drive from my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother lived in the hills of North Georgia. My great-grandmother never had a driver's license. Driving from the hills of North Georgia down to where we live, down in the lowlands, I guess, for lack of better words, no one ever beat my great-grandmother's time. She always had the fastest record. I remember one time riding with her as a kid, I said, great-grandma, I said, why do you drive so fast? How do you handle these curves? And why can we not beat your record? She said, well, I just figure if I drive real fast, they'll think I know what I'm doing, and they won't pull me over. That was my great-grandma's philosophy. Well, it transcended down into the family, and my mom learned that philosophy. And I can remember so many times my mom getting pulled over, and just before the officer would come to the window, my mom would just start crying. She'd be working it up. Well, hang on, just kids. I'm thinking of something sad right now. I'm thinking of something sad. And then the officer would come to the window, and she would just start bawling. I didn't realize I was. And there was always this some uncanny excuse, and every time they would always write her a warning ticket. Well, ma'am, we need to slow it down. You have kids in the car. I know it. I am so sorry. Thank you. And he would walk back to his car. She would drive. All right, let's go. And then we're back in the race again, you know. Well, I learned that technique. And so when I first started driving, I totaled a few vehicles that they just we drove it like Jehu. We drove the chariot furiously and totaled a few cars in my teen years, enough so that my parents said when I was 18, I needed to have my own insurance. And so they sort of said, we love you, but we can't afford you. And so I began to cover my own insurance. I was driving to college. My college was about 3 hours away from where I lived. Let me say this, it was about 200 miles away. And I had a clock. I watched the clock every time I left on the weekend, and I'd come back home, and it was always to see if I could make the best time. And if you're familiar with the Southeast, I would be driving up I-75, and I'd be driving what the Bible refers to as God's speed. And we are not under the law. It says it right here in Romans 6, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And so I had my Bible verses ready, and I knew crying always seemed to work, and so I was ready. And one of those Sunday nights driving back, I was really making really good time, actually. It was going to be a record for me, and I was really making good time, and there was nobody else on the road, and I noticed a vehicle parked up on the left of the freeway, and I said, I probably should slow down just a little bit, and so I slowed down just a little bit, just a little bit, and I got clocked doing Godspeed, and I got pulled over, and when the officer asked me to get out of the car, he gave me a seat in his car, and that was sort of nice of him to let me sit in with him because it was just a nice vehicle, and just to have that opportunity was such a blessing. And I'm sitting in the car with him, and he's talking to me. Everything's sort of in the floor because he had taken off real fast and stopped real fast. I think he was sort of surprised I actually pulled over to wait for him, and so he'd slammed on the brakes and pulled in behind me. And in the course of our conversation, he says, I'm thinking about giving you a place to stay for the night. And I'm a little naive, you know, preacher's kid, and so I didn't really catch on what he's saying. And then all of a sudden it dawned on me, oh, actually I'm in Bible college, sir, and I'm going to my dorm at the Bible college, and it's only, well, I don't know how far it is away now, because I'm going to be driving so much slower now, sir, and if you could just let me just, so he wrote me the ticket, and I had a friend in college, maybe you've heard his name, it was a guy named Dave Thomason. Ever heard that name? And so Brother Thomason and I were roommates, and this was the first ticket I had to go appear in court before, and so he said, I know what to do. I've been there. I have similar stories as you do, and I can help you. So on the way down, we're practicing my case. We're practicing my case, and what I'm going to plead, he said, you're going to plead guilty with explanation. I said, what's my explanation? He said, we've got an hour and a half to think of it, and we'll just go down there. And so by the time we got there, I thought I had my story straight. I was ready to go, and they called my name. When they called my name, it all went out the window. I forgot everything. I'm standing in front of the judge. How do you plead? And I'm just bawling. And he's like, man up, you were speeding. How do you plead? I'm guilty, sir. Guilty it is. Go pay the fine. And David's looking at me like, man, we had a story. I said, I couldn't do it. I just cracked under the pressure. If you've ever had that, try to multiply that by some unknown factor and get an idea of what it's like to stand before God. And these three defendants have stood before God, and no matter what excuse they've tried, no matter what story they thought they could hide behind, every single time the gavel has dropped, and every single time man has been declared guilty. Coming into chapter 4, the good news is there as we are declared righteous. God justifies us. Hey, God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the one that believes, not the one that works. And we learn the great truth of justification. Chapter 5, we learn the great benefit of justification, which is eternal security. My name was written down in God's book on November 18th, 1983, and it wasn't written down with invisible ink or erasable ink. God can't take my name out of there. God has placed me in his family. I am in Christ. I'm part of his family, and I can't lose that. And that's the truth of chapter 5. Chapter 6 deals with responsibilities. Okay, so you're saved. So you're going to heaven. Great. That's wonderful. But God does not save us just to have an insurance ticket against the fires of hell. God has a purpose for our lives. And Romans 6 introduces us to the concept of sanctification, sanctifying grace. And that's where we pick it up again in verse number 1. We're going to walk through this text, and there's going to be four principles we're going to learn right from this text that's going to show us what it means to be grace-filled Christians. Paul said, what are we going to say? What can we say to these people who have these wild ideas? Are we just going to keep sinning more and more and more, hoping that God gives us more and more grace? That's not how it works. Why, Paul? Because we died. Sometimes in the summer, we don't always come into the office with a suit and a coat and a tie when it's 107 degrees outside. But today I did, and so somebody was walking up to me and said, oh, is there a funeral today? Is there a funeral today? I said, yeah. Yeah, there's a funeral. Oh, I didn't even know. Whose is it? I said, it's mine. I'm dying to self. You know, this is what Romans 6 is about. We are dead. And so if we're dead to sin, we can't live in sin. And then Paul begins to ask a series of questions. Don't you know you not, that so many of us as we're baptized, or as many of us as we're placed into Christ, we were baptized into his death. And so we're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in what Paul describes newness of life. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we're also going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul gives us the truth in verse number 6. Because we understand this, because we know this, our old man is crucified with Christ. Now, Romans chapter number 3, we understand that Christ died for us. He died for us. Romans 5, 8, God let his son Jesus die for us. But in Romans 6, it's not so much that Jesus died for us, it's that we died with him. Jesus died for us. That's our justification. We die with him daily. That's the basis of our sanctification. The old man is crucified. The body of sin is destroyed. Why? So that I don't have to serve sin. Because the person that is dead is freed from sin. And so if we're dead with Christ, we believe we'll live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And that he died into sin just one time. That's all it took. And then that he liveth unto God, and he will never die again. And in light of that, Paul says, for you and I as believers to reckon ourselves also to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin reign. Don't give sin the authority in your life. Don't give sin the authority or the dominion in your life. Don't let it reign over you in your mortal body, that you're enslaved to it and you have to obey the lust of it. And don't yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Here's the first principle. Because of God's sanctifying grace, I yield. That's not natural. Yielding is not natural. We went on one year to one of the senior trips. They went up to Yosemite, and we were driving a big van. And somewhere in Yosemite, there's this sort of a roundabout, and you have a yield sign there. But I just didn't feel like it applied. Because I had a big van. and the bigger vehicle shouldn't yield to the smaller. I couldn't remember studying that in Georgia. I don't remember learning that there. And so I sometimes struggle with that. And if you've ever driven on the 405 or the 5, you'll learn that most drivers struggle with yielding. You have your blinker on because you want to get over, and everybody gets up as close as you can. They don't want you coming over because you may make them 30 seconds later to their destination. And that's unheard of. That's unbelievable. I can't believe that anybody would even attempt that. There used to be a robo-photo in town near the Little Caesars shopping center and the 99-cent store. There was a robo-photo there, and I used to sometimes go over and pick up the high school yearbook photos. And I remember one time turning in front of a guy, plenty of room, turned in front of him and parked. He pulled in behind me and parked so I couldn't get out and began to yell at me because he had to tap his brakes. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. People don't want to yield. Yielding is not natural. When I yield, or if I yield, that is a work of God's grace. And it's a work of God's grace in your life as well. Now, I want you to notice verse 13. He says, "Don't yield your members as an instrument of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God and be an instrument of righteousness." You're going to yield one way or another. Who are you going to yield to? This word instruments is an interesting word. Sometimes it gets translated weapon. So I'm going to go back to my roots for just a moment, and I'm going to quote one of those great heroes of the faith, Deputy Barney Fife. If you ever grew up watching Andy Griffith, Barney would often make this statement, "I make my whole body a weapon." And everybody would laugh because there was nothing intimidating about Barney Fife that says, "Whoa, I'm running for my life now." But he said, "I'd make my whole body a weapon." You know, that's exactly what God is asking us to do. He's saying, "I want you to yield your members into my hand. And when you do that, you become my weapon, my instrument, my vessel to get my righteousness accomplished on earth." But the only way we take that step is if God's sanctifying grace is allowed to operate in our life. If we don't allow that grace to work, we're not going to yield. And if we're not yielding, it's an indicator we don't have a grace-filled life. Let's keep reading verse 14. "Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace." Now, I took that verse a little bit out of context with my speeding story, but I plead the fifth. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? No, God forbid. You can't claim that. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." All right, because of grace I yield. Number two, because I yield, I'm free. And that seems counterintuitive. Sometimes an unsaved man says, I don't want to give everything up and feel like I'm in bondage if I give all this up and turn to Christ. What they don't understand is they're already in bondage. Freedom comes from knowing Christ. You'll know the truth, and the truth, that's what sets us free. That's what makes us free. A lot of times we don't understand freedom from God's perspective. Here's what God says. You let my grace start working in your life, you're going to want to yield to me. You're going to want to say, "Not my will, but thine be done. And I yield to you, Lord. I want your mind in this. I want your direction." And then we find that there's a sense of freedom that comes from that. Because I yield, I'm free. Being then made free from sin, you were made free from it. God's grace began to work in your life. You turned your back to the reign of sin, the dominion of sin, and you embraced the reign of grace, and that brought freedom. But would you notice thirdly, right in the same verse, because I'm free, I serve. Verse 18 again. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Being made free, you became a servant. It doesn't always make sense. It seems like that's counterintuitive. It seems like that's an oxymoron to say, I was made free to serve. But here's the truth of it. Everybody serves. Everybody serves. The real question is, who are you serving? Some people serve self. Some people serve sin. Some people serve spouses. Some people serve other addictions or whatever. What Paul is pulling us into, what Paul is pointing us out to, is that we should serve Christ. How do we do that? Well, God's grace begins to work. And when God's grace begins to work, we start yielding and say, "You know, that doesn't have a hold on me anymore because I'm yielding to His will." And all of a sudden, there's this sense of freedom. And out of that freedom comes this gratitude. It says, "I just want to serve Jesus." Because I'm free, I serve. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. There's no greater joy than the joy of serving Jesus. Many people like to quote Galatians 5:13. They quote the first half of it. Here's the first half. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. And they stop right there. Christian liberty. I can do what I want. I can wear what I want. I can go where I want to go. I can do what I want to do because I have liberty. But that's not the context of the verse. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Listen to the rest of it. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. That's Christian liberty, isn't it? Christian liberty is the joy you and I have of serving one another, and in serving one another, we're serving Christ. We often remember Joshua as a great servant of the Lord, but when you read Joshua chapter number 1, it says this, Joshua was Moses' minister. How did Joshua serve the Lord? By serving Moses. How do you and I get an opportunity to serve the Lord? Sometimes by just serving one another. And so Paul says, there's these indicators here of a grace-filled life. When grace is working, we're yielding. So let's take a quick check. Are you able to yield? Does it always have to be your way or the highway? I put my foot down, and I put the other foot down, and I put my hands down, I put my whole body down. Okay, sometimes there's probably a need for that. But when God's grace is at work, there's this desire to just want to yield to what Jesus wants, and nothing else matters. First indicator, I'm able to yield. Second indicator, I'm free. I'm not in bondage to the old life anymore. Now, I was saved at 11 years old. My testimony doesn't talk about drugs and alcohol and a wild living. I was 11 years old. I grew up in a preacher's home. I grew up in a sheltered home. My granddad was a pastor. My dad was a pastor. Many of my uncles were preachers. My great-granddad was a pastor. It was a pretty sheltered life. My testimony isn't like the guy who got saved in his 30s and he was on Skid Row. I don't have that testimony. And you know what? I'm glad. I'm glad. When my wife and I were married 22 years ago, one of her friends was going around taking a video of all the different people that were there, and they were videoing a message to the bride and groom. We didn't know about it till after the fact, and after the fact, we put it at home and our TV, and we're sort of watching these different, and my wife's youth pastor came up, who's a pastor in Banning, California now, and just on the spot, he began to tell my testimony. I remember when I led Mike to the Lord there at the mission in Atlanta. He was drunk and on drugs, and I just prayed. He just goes on and on and on. I went, what in the world? That's not my testimony. But even as a believer, the old man can still have a pull on us when we're not careful. I may not have been saved out of that, but there's still a pull that wants to pull me into it. And so I have to understand that when God's grace is at work, I'm yielding. And when I'm yielding, there's a sense of freedom. And with that sense of freedom, I want to serve. Let's finish the rest of this chapter. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. Keep serving. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? You didn't. There was nothing in that past life when you were in bondage to sin. There was nothing there that you were just, I am so grateful for what God... No, there was a lot of shame in that life. And the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Because of grace, I yield. Because I yield, I'm free. Because I'm free, I serve. Because I serve... I bear fruit. God has ordained us to bear fruit. And here the fruit is the fruit of holiness. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the fruit of soul winning. Here the Bible talks about the fruit of sanctified living. The fruit unto holiness. And when God's grace is working in our life, there's fruit that's born out in our life, in our character, in our walk. There's a sense of holiness there that people recognize. That person has been with Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are simple thoughts from Romans 6 that each time I come to chapter number 6, I'm reminded of the fact that Many Christians want to use 1 John 2:2 as sort of the escape clause from their sinful habits. They're caught in a vicious cycle, and they rub the lucky rabbit's foot of 1 John 2:2. If I confess, he'll forgive. Okay, up here we are again, 1 John 2:2. But here's what God wants us to do in Romans 6. He wants us to understand, wait a minute, you're dead to that. You're dead to that. And being dead to that, that has no more dominion over you. God says, I want to put my sanctifying grace at work in your life. And what that does is it breaks the bondage of sin away. And now you're free to serve him. Sure, we struggle at times. God's goal is the longer we walk with him, the more we look like him. The more there's a holiness that's reflected in our life. So here they are, four simple thoughts. Say them with me. Because of grace, I yield. That's not natural. That's a supernatural work of God's grace in our life. When we yield, there's a sense of what? We are? Free. We're free. Because I'm free, what can I do? Serve. I can serve. And when I serve God's way with God's grace, what's the outcome? I bear fruit. When God's grace is at work, it raises the standard of holiness. It doesn't lower it. When God's grace is at work, Christian liberty is not raising the idea of what I want to do and all my rights. No, it's lowering that, and it's raising the standard of holiness, and it's raising the standard of fruit bearing. These simple thoughts, four indicators of a grace-filled life. Think about your life tonight. Here's the indicators. Ask yourself the question, are you yielding? If not, give God's grace a chance to work again. Are you free or are you in bondage? God wants us to have a sense of freedom, Christian liberty, the ability to serve. Who are you serving? Not are you serving, who are you serving? Self or Christ? Those are only two choices. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Who are we serving? Are we bearing fruit? And I pray as we ask ourselves these questions tonight, if these indicators aren't present, that we'd allow God's grace to work once again through our lives and be grace-filled Christians. Let's pray.